Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118. Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118. We are in the epistle of 1 Peter, but those are the first couple of references we're going to be hitting after I reread some of our where we're at in 1 Peter, and so I figure I'll get you a head start here. Get into Isaiah and Psalms. I got to get there myself. Isaiah 28, Psalm 118. If you got those, say amen. All right. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, tonight we're once again going to try and breeze through a whole bunch of scripture and get through three verses. And so that's setting a high mark tonight, but we'll be all right. We'll make it. And Lord willing, I think we're going to end up speeding up a little bit in the next chapter, but we'll see. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 is where we left off. I'll read it just to refresh your memory, but you stay in those references I gave you. We'll be there in just a moment. The Bible says, "Wherefore also does contain in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Now that's a report of a prophecy. It says, "Behold, it's contained in the Scripture." If you look at Isaiah 28, and verse number 16, the Bible says here, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And then in Psalm 118 and verse number 22, Psalm 118:22, I've got 119, that's not good, that's a big one. Psalm 118, verse 22, the Bible says here, "The stone which the builders rejected is become the headstone of the corner." Now, does that sound familiar? I mean, we've looked at that, the idea of the stone last time we were together. We talked a lot about it. Today, we're going to be talking a little bit more about it. We're going to be seeing what it means to the believer and what it means to the unbeliever. And Lord willing, it'll be a blessing and a help. And we'll start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and for all that we learned from it. Lord, help me now to stay true to exactly what you would have me to say. And in the Spirit, you'd have me to say it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 2, that's where we're at. Go ahead and find that with me. That's where we will be for a little while here. 1 Peter chapter 2, we've studied all the way through to verse 6 there. And we read verse 6. Verse 7 says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Now, verse 9 is a great verse, turns the attention back to the church and what we are in Christ, but we won't get there tonight. We'll save that for the next time. In verse 6 and 7, concerning believers, it's said that we are not confounded. Now, you can probably guess what that word confounded means. It means mixed or blended in disorder or perplexed. We're not confused, we're not confounded, because we have Christ. And we also see that concerning believers, Christ is precious to us. I see a lot of people in churches nowadays that it just doesn't seem like Christ is very precious to them. Or their definition of precious is very, very wrong. Because something that is precious to you is something you keep close to you, something you hold dear, something you value greatly, something you prioritize in your life. And there are a lot of people that name the name of Christ, but they surely don't behave as though he is precious to them. I hope if you have a spouse, your spouse is precious to you. I hope if you have kids, that they're precious to you. I hope if you have, you know, loved ones and friends, and I hope those relationships, those things are precious to you, but none is more precious than Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us, because of who he is precious to those that believe. And so if you say you believe, but you don't act as though Christ is precious to you, that raises some red flags, raises some questions. And so I would say, consider how precious is the Lord in your life. And because the Bible says, if you believe, he is precious, and surely he is. Sometimes we forget that or we get distracted, but he is precious. Now, I want you to point out something. I always try to point out wherever somebody might get confused or tripped up and clarify if there's some missed context or some out of context false teachings. We talked the entire first lesson about Calvinism and the errors and the false doctrine that it is and how horrible it is. And you see there at the end of verse 8 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter where it says, whereunto also they were appointed. That's one of those passages where if you pluck that up and you just take that phrase, you say, oh, look, there were some people appointed to behave that way. And that's what Calvinism teaches. That's what Reformed theology teaches, is that God took some people before the foundation of the world and said, you people are going to get saved. You people, sorry about you, you're going to die. Your only job is to live and die and go to hell. You are appointed to destruction. That is one of the beliefs of Calvinism, Reformed theology. It is absolutely not scriptural. We've seen, of course, all throughout the Bible. We'll quote some verses in a moment about that. But I want you to see, if you just read it through and pay attention to the wording, you'll know that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible's not saying that there's people that are appointed to stumble at the word. The Bible's not saying that someone, somewhere, was born with this precondition given to them by God that they wouldn't be able to accept Christ. That's not what the Word of God says. Verse number 6, the Bible says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. So who are we talking about here? You which believe are precious, but now we're talking about those who are disobedient, and if those who are disobedient are not those who believe, we're talking about unbelievers. People who choose not to believe on Jesus Christ, who reject the gospel, these people who, as the Bible says here, disallowed Christ or rejected Christ, we're talking about unto them which be disobedient. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They weren't appointed to stumble at the word. Once they became disobedient, now disobedient people, people who are not saved, there's some things that they do in their lives. There's some things, that ways they behave, and one of those ways is that they stumble at the word, that Christ is a rock of offense to them. These are things that are not appointed before the foundation of the world. This is once you've made the choice to reject Christ, now there's some ways in which you are going to most likely live out your life and behave. It's not that you, before you were born, were appointed to make those decisions. It's that now that you've made those decisions, these are the repercussions of those decisions. Does that make sense to anybody? Getting some confused looks and some nods. What I'm saying here is the Bible's not saying mankind, period, you're born into this decision. It is once you make the decision to be disobedient, now as a result of that decision, those who are disobedient are going to behave this way or see Christ this way. Hopefully I said that in a way that makes sense in your mind. It makes sense in mine, but that doesn't mean much because my mind's a crazy, jumbled up mess sometimes. But God made it incredibly clear all throughout Scripture, as we saw in our first sermon in this book of the Bible, that salvation is for all men, not some pre-selected group. John chapter 3 in its entirety, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, several times God says all men, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 4, the Bible tells us that God desires all men to come into the knowledge of the truth. He doesn't desire that any be lost. In Matthew 18, 14, when he's talking about the little children that are trying to come to the Lord, and the people are telling him no, and he says, it's not my Father's will in heaven that any of them should perish. So if it's not God's will that any should perish, and if it is God's will that all should come to repentance, then this verse can't be saying that there are people appointed to reject Christ, because the Bible would be contradicting itself. And so, because we know the Bible is true and does not contradict itself, it cannot be saying that people were appointed before the foundation of the world to reject Christ. The only other logical explanation, then, is it's saying that once people reject Christ, they become this category of disobedient, and disobedient people behave that way. Unsaved people that reject the Lord, that's how they behave. They view Christ as a rock of offense. They view Christ as that stone that they disallow, that they reject. And so we'll look a little bit at that in just a moment. Now, verse number 8, we just looked at a bit. You notice in verse 7 and 8, it clarifies that we're talking about the disobedient there. Concerning the saved, we're not confounded in Christ, and Christ is precious to us. But in verse 7 and 8, we find out some things about the disobedient and how they view Christ and what Christ is to them. And it's hopefully not necessary to any of you to hear the rest of the message tonight, because you're probably, Lord willing, you're not disobedient. You've accepted the gospel and you're saved, but it does affect how we behave and how we witness and how we carry ourselves as Christians, looking at how these people view the Lord and how the Lord views them, really. So if we look again one more time at this verse, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." And I hope that's true in your life. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also they were appointed." Now, first thing we need to know about how the relationship between Christ and the disobedient, and how Christ is with the disobedient, and what he is to the disobedient, to us, he's precious, to them, the first thing it says is he is still the head of the corner. They rejected him. They disallowed him. They said, "We want nothing to do with this Christ," but yet he is still the chief cornerstone. Mankind's disobedience and rejection of Christ doesn't change who he is. He has never been lessened in power and lessened in strength and lessened in authority by man refusing to believe. There are different myths throughout the ages. I believe Greek mythology was one of them, where the gods would get their power from people's prayers. And if everybody stopped praying, the gods would die. Well, that's not a very good god. But that doesn't affect our God. Our God is who he said he is all the time, no matter whether we believe it or not. The truth is truth, whether you choose to believe it or not. Nowadays, it's so tempting. There's so many examples. You know, you're a man. If you're born a man, whether you believe it or not. You're 2 + 2 = 4, whether you believe it or not. Taking somebody else's money or having somebody do it for you to fund your family is theft, whether you believe it or not. And so truth is truth, and Christ is Christ. Now, I want to show you a few things that Christ is, whether the unbelievers and disobedient like it or not, and we'll just see who's going to be in the better position here in the end. John chapter 1, hold your place there in 1 Peter, but John chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1 are some good examples of our Lord that I think are things that drive the lost crazy, that drive the unbelievers crazy. And I only say this because I've met so many people in my life that they're so bothered by Christ. And all Christ ever did was heal people and love on people and preach and tell the truth. He did nothing negative, nothing bad to anybody. He was against hypocrisy. He was against, you know, religious supremacism. He was against all these things that people are against today. He was truth. He was all these things. He never did anything wrong to anybody. And yet people are so upset and so offended about Christ. Well, I think some of these things get to him. John chapter 1, verse 1, find some important doctrine in this chapter. John 1, 1, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, if you have a JW Bible, it says the Word was a God. Well, no, that's not true. Jesus Christ is God. He always has been God. He always will be God. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So this stone that the builders disallowed, this one that these people that are disobedient in this chapter rejected, he created all things. Christ was a part of creation. Nothing was made without his control and input. And then if you look at Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he said by him, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." You notice in the middle of that verse, it's just thrown in there as an extra, but it's a pretty big, important statement that the Bible says that Christ is upholding all things by the word of his power. Christ did not just make everything. He's keeping it all together. He's holding everything together by the word of his power, according to the word of God. If the Lord wants to, and one day this place is going to be folded up like a garment, it's going to be burnt up to dust, and he's just going to say, "Okay, whoop, there you go. I'm holding it together, and now I'm done. And we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth, and I'm looking forward to that day." But that's one of these things where you see Christ in these ways. Christ is the creator. Christ is the sustainer. And then if you look over to Revelation chapter 1, so you got John 1, Hebrews 1, Revelation 1, They all have some things to say about our Lord. Revelation 1 and verse number 8. Revelation 1, 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Not just the mighty, the Almighty. All might, all power, all authority under heaven and earth is His. And so whether they like it or not, whether they admit it or not, whether they ever agreed to it or not, those that are disobedient, the lost, those who choose to reject Christ, He is still the chief cornerstone. He is still the head of all things. Whether they like to agree with it or not, that's the position. They find themselves under Him, and there's nothing they can do about it, except for mope and groan and whine and call the ACLU. But I've met him. I'm sure you have too. If you've done much witnessing, you know, oh, you're out here doing all this stuff, cramming this down our throats, blah blah. You know, I'm the boss of me and blah, all this stuff. And it's like, no, actually, you're down here. You're this little speck of dust in eternity, and Christ is the one who created all things. So you can be mad at him all you want. It doesn't make a difference. Doesn't gonna do anything. Now, so Christ is the head. He is though they disallowed him, he is still the head of all things. And then to the disobedient, Christ is also, the Bible says, the stone of stumbling. Stone of stumbling. Now, you could look at this a couple different ways. Tonight, I think I'm just going to explain it this way. And I don't know, this is my opinion, I guess. But say you grow up in Iraq and you grow up a Muslim and you're just living your life. And then one day, somehow, some way, Christianity just pops up and challenges everything you believe. And there's this thing inside of you, because God said He put a little bit of light in every man, and Christ said, I'll draw all men unto myself. There's something inside you that's just pulling you towards that new strange doctrine of Christianity, that new strange belief, that new strange religion, and you don't know what it is. But it's just messing up your life, because now you're thinking, well, what if I'm wrong? What if Islam isn't correct? What if, you know, and it's just messing you up. And I dare I say, you will never get saved if you don't ever stumble at Christ. If you don't ever run into Christ, if you just go through your life, living your life the way you want to live it, and running on straight to hell, if a Christian doesn't stumble you or trip you up and say, hey, do you know where you're going when you die? You think, I don't know, I didn't ever want to think about that. But all of a sudden now, my plans have been upended. The lost don't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I plan on getting witness to at the gas station. You know, I plan on going to Arby's and sitting down with a deacon and song leader, and I plan on him telling me about Christ. And they don't wake up with that expectation. Christ is a stone of stumbling. They have to get knocked off of their path if they're going to get saved. If they're going to get off the path of destruction, they're going to have to get tripped up or pushed over by something, and Christ would be that something to me. Now, you can say, well, that's not what that means. Okay, well, have fun with what you think it means, but I like that interpretation of it. I like to think of Christ being the one that you're heading down that cliff, and all of a sudden you just trip and fall just before you get to the edge, and you're like, whew, thank you, rock. You saved me from that cliff. And that's what my Lord is. You're heading down the path of destruction. Jesus Christ gets in the way, challenges what you believe. Something in your heart's drawing you to Him, and it just messes up all your plans. So you planned on doing your own thing your whole life, and all of a sudden now you've got compassion for others. Now you've got love in your heart. Now you've got a purpose for your life to serve God, and just messed up all those plans you had. Stumbled you up. Now, to be disobedient to Christ, of course, we've got the, He's still the head, whether they're disobedient or not. He is that stone of stumbling. And then lastly, He's that rock of offense. Rock of offense. Matthew 11, 6 says, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The word offense means displeasure and moderate anger. Now that's the 1828 Webster's Dictionary definition. If I were to look up the word offense or offended today, there'd probably be like a book, because it just seems to be one of the most popular things to be today is offended. But people are offended at Christ, and you have to ask yourself, why? Why would somebody today be offended at Christ? Now, I understand being offended at a Christian because we're human, you know, and we mess up. And somebody has, you know, I've talked to several people who have bad experiences from church in their past, and some Christian did them wrong. And it's like, yeah, I understand that, but that's not Christ. That's that person disobeying Christ. You know, that your beef isn't with Christ, but people have this problem with Christ, and we wonder why. But the Bible tells us why. If we'll just turn to John chapter 3, we'll see exactly why so many people have an issue with Jesus Christ, who healed the sick and cleansed the lepers and raised the dead and offered salvation freely to all by his own blood sacrifice, his own blood offering. John 3, verse 16. Let's start in verse 15. That whosoever was appointed before the world began. Is that how it reads? No. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So far, everybody's all happy with this. This is good. You know, not condemned, that sounds good. Love the world, that sounds good. Sent his Son, that sounds good. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. That's exactly why people don't like Christ. That's exactly why people can be offended by someone who is sinless and perfect and righteous and love and everything that Christ is, because they're offended because they're evil, and he's not. And they're wicked, and he's not. And they've got sin in their hearts, and he doesn't. It's like cockroaches when you flip the light on. They don't like that light. And we're the cockroach. We are. Now, praise the Lord, if you're saved, you're the cockroach saved by grace. And now you like the light. And you come back to the light because, you know, you're friends with the light now. He's your Savior. But before salvation, mankind, we have this sin nature. We have this desire, this lust of our flesh that just drives our lives. And when that light comes into our life, it's, oh, man, oh, bright, oh, get that away. And people are offended by something that isn't offensive. Now, I say that a lot nowadays because people are offended by everything, but Christ is the ultimate example of being offended in something that is truly in no way offensive. Unless you come from a position of, I want to do what I want to do, I want to make my own moral code, I want to make my own rules, and I don't want anybody to tell me I'm wrong. Then, someone coming into the scene who is perfect and righteous and holy and pure and a just judge, well, that's a bad person. That's the enemy. That's the bad guy. Now, I once heard a preacher preaching truth straight and hard. You know, he wasn't being mean. He wasn't, you know, I've heard plenty of that. I've heard, there's a difference. There's a difference, and I hope I never cross the line. Some people probably think I do, but there's a difference in preaching something and being passionate about it. There's a different, and then there's, you know, preaching something and just trying to be mean. And some preachers tend to confuse the two. And some preachers, I think, tend to say things just so that they can stir people up and be remembered. And the only thing that gets remembered from the sermon is the offensive thing they said. And that's not right. We shouldn't be seeking to be offensive. But this guy, he wasn't being offensive. He was just preaching straight and hard. And he was getting going. And he said, you know what? He said, I'm not worried about offending people who are offensive to God. And I thought, you know what? That's quite a different way to look at it than what we're taught. He said, I'm not worried about offending people who are offensive to God. He said, now, of course, that's not the goal. You don't want to offend them. But what he was saying was, I'm not going to put the Bible down so as not to offend somebody who's offensive to God. I'm not going to take off the suit and tie so as to not offend somebody who's offended by God or offensive to God. I'm not going to throw away the hymn book so as to not offend somebody who's offensive to God. You see where I'm going with this? He's like, I'm not going to toss aside everything that makes the church so that the world feels comfortable. And Christ, if Christ is the rock of offense, how are you going to be a Christian and not be an offense to those who don't like Christ. Now, again, that's not the goal. Don't just go out there and be a jerk and say, "Pastor said I need to offend people." That's not what we're saying here. We're saying is the Word of God and Christ is offensive to those who are disobedient, as the Bible says. If we will live like Christ and do as He says and stand on His truth, we will be offensive, and that's not a problem. That's their problem. That's not our problem. We ought not change in order to make the world feel more comfortable when Christ Himself, He didn't come to make people feel comfortable. He came to make them repent and believe. Now, let me, you know, in case this bothers anybody here or online, let me remind you of a couple of verses that are still in the Bible. John 15 and James 4. John 15 and James 4. This is, I think this will be the last places we go. No promises, but I think. John 15, James 4. There's some verses that, you know, can't say it for certain because I don't listen to them, but I don't know if Joel Osteen's ever covered these verses. I don't really go with the message that's proclaimed there. Same with, you know, Meyer and all those other ones. It just, everything's good all the time and God's happy with you no matter what you do. That's just not gospel. Bible says in James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," that's a good way to start a conversation. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And yet we have preachers having entire conferences about how can we be friends with the world? How can we make it friendly and welcoming? And I'm all about welcoming people and I'm all about being friendly, but I'm not all about transforming the church into the world so the world feels good. That's the rest of the world. The church is the body of Christ. We belong to Him. We are separate from sinners. We are sanctified. We're supposed to be set apart and different. But a lot of churches nowadays, you walk in, you walk out, you never hear the gospel. You never hear that sin is bad. You never hear the word repent. You never see anybody dressed like they're coming to someplace special. You never see anybody excited about the word of God. It's just, well, we're going to sing together. We're going to have an emotional experience. And we're going to go to Hebrews and get some coffee. It's just become a social club in so many places. And like I said, I'm all for people coming in and feeling like they're welcomed. But when the preaching starts and when the people have the conversations, if they're not saved, they ought to feel a little uneasy. If they're living in sin, they ought to feel a little uneasy, because if not, how are they ever going to know that it's wrong? How are they ever going to know that God is offended by them if we don't speak the truth? Somebody comes in here and is shacking up and not married, and the Lord, you know, we're preaching. I love one thing, one of the wonderful blessings of preaching verse by verse in the Bible is people really can't come to you and say, "You are just preaching that right at me." Like, well, if that's how you feel, then you're welcome, because that's what people want, right? I want to come get fed. I want, you know, a preacher to preach to me. Well, not until it happens. But you know, preaching verse by verse through the Bible, you know, we come to a verse, you know, we're getting pretty close in 1 Peter to some verses about husbands and wives and things. You know, somebody comes in here and is stepping out on their husband or wife or something. They're like, "Oh, you preaching just at me?" It's like, well, we're not going to stop preaching it just because somebody's here that'll be upset by it. Somebody comes in here dressed as a woman who is a man. We're not going to change what we preach. It's not like I'm going to throw out my sermon for the day and say, "All right, we're turning to Leviticus, guys." No, that's not what we're doing. We're not going to attack people, but we're not going to stop preaching the truth. John chapter 15, verse number 18, Christ says, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now, this is a definitive statement. He says, the world hates you because it hated me. And yet, it seems like the goal of the modern-day church is to make the world love them. That's not the goal. The goal should be to introduce the world to Christ, and Christ will, you know, if they get saved, then Christ will transform them inside and out, and now they won't feel awkward around people who are trying to be righteous, because so are they. They won't be awkward around people who have some standards, because so do they. They won't be awkward sitting and listening to preaching against sin, because they now hate their sin too. The point, we got to get people to Christ and then be their friends. Be friendly to them, be nice and welcoming to them, invite them in, invite them over, share the scriptures with them, do everything you can to love on them, but don't change the message. Don't change the standards. Don't change the music in order to make them feel at home. Because then we're no different than the world. Christ said, the world hated me. It's convicting sometimes. Think about that. Christ was hated by the world because of his righteousness. And I think about, you know, does the world hate me because of my righteousness? Am I like Christ enough that the world, that people who don't love the Lord, don't love me? Or do I have just as many lost friends as saved friends and can't really tell the difference? The Bible says if you're living for Christ, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a difference. We live for the Lord, we stick to the truth of his word, and people won't like it. They'll be offended by it. Now, if the Christian and the churches dare not ever offend the world will never know God, or at least not the God of the Bible. If you never tell somebody they're lost, they'll never get saved. It's as simple as that. Now, do it in love. Do it kindly. Do it with compassion and with verses. But if you don't do it, if you hold your peace because, well, they might be offended if I quote Bible to them, well, I'd rather them be offended and have a chance to be saved than to be happy and on their way to hell. And so we have to, the church as a whole, Christians as individuals, families, we need to stop worrying so much about not offending the person, and we need to worry a little bit more about not offending our God. Do you think God's not offended when you have an opportunity to witness and you say, well, I don't want to witness because I don't want to offend that person? The Lord's like, I told you to do it. You don't think that's offensive to God? To say, God, their feelings are more important than your command? That's important. I think that's a big deal. So we got to consider, we got to kind of do a redirect here on how we consider offenses and things. God is love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. But Christ is also the rock of offense. He's not offensive. He is the most unoffensive thing in the world. I know that's probably not a word, but it is today. We should not try to be offensive, but the church and the Christians, we've got to stop being so concerned about this thing. There is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell. God is love, but he's also angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. God is merciful and gracious, but he's also the righteous judge of the earth. If my attitude offends, that's my problem. If my manners offend, that's my problem. If the way I go about doing something offends, that's my problem. But if the message offends, that's their problem. And it's a problem that they need to get it. They need to get fixed or they're going to end up in hell. Now, there's so many preachers that do it wrong. There's so many people that do it wrong. They just beat people over the head with the Bible. They don't have any common sense about the thing, and they just don't go about it right, and they're just very abrasive and rude, and it's not good. It's not a good look. But you ought never, for fear of coming across like that, you ought never change the message. You ought never stop from preaching it or hesitate when the Lord says go. Just trust the Lord, preach the truth, and if they're offended, they're offended. Just make sure they're offended at the rock of our salvation, not at us. I've offended people in my life. I know it's a surprise to you, but I've offended a few people in my life, but I'm sure there are some situations where maybe it was the way I said something. I know that the situations that I know of where I've offended people, I know that truth was spoken. The only question is, did I do it in the right way? Did I do it in a way that shouldn't have been offended? They were just, you know, easily offended. Or was I being a jerk and offended them even with the truth? It's a hard thing to balance sometimes when you're so passionate about something and you love the Lord and you want people to come to know the Lord and you get so tired of telling them the same thing over and over again, like, you know, buddy, I love you, but you keep doing this. I love you, but you keep trying this. But you need to come to church. 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 And they just don't change. And it gets a little hard to have compassion. It gets a little hard to come across the right way, but we got to make sure that if we do offend people, it's that they're offended by our Savior, not by us. That they're offended by our message, not by our methods. But we ought never change in order to avoid offending people. That's not the goal. The goal is to get them to come to Christ. And the Bible says in Jude that some say by compassion, some save with fear. Even pulling, hating the garment, spotted by the flesh, pull them out of the fire. And so there's a balance to this thing. To the disobedient, Christ is the head, whether they like it or not. He is the stumbling block to them running to hell unhindered. He's trying to trip them up and slow them down. He's the rock of offense. But if the disobedient will come to Christ and accept him as their Savior, instead of disallowing him, they'll find that instead of being offensive, instead of being a trip up or a stumbling block, instead of being something they disallow, he'll be precious. Because he is. A lot of people don't want to hear what you have to say nowadays. Especially when it comes to Christianity, it comes to our faith. But we need to keep telling the truth, whether it's received or not. Because if we change the truth to make it better received, then it's no longer the truth and it's not going to carry the same weight. It's not going to do what it's intended to do. Stick to the truth. Try to be as peaceable and as harmless as you can. But don't change the truth in order to spare somebody's feelings. Consider God's feelings. Would God approve of you throwing out his Bible and getting a different version in order to reach people? Would God approve of you throwing out the hymn book that preaches so well and getting a song that repeats itself 87 times and could be sung to your girlfriend in order to make somebody feel comfortable in church? We got to think about how God feels about these things, not how the world feels. The Bible says if you're friends with the world, you're God's enemy. That's a pretty bold statement. And it's the Lord through the Holy Spirit that said it. So we got to take that to heart. Hope something's been a help tonight. Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray and I hope that everybody here is not in the category of the disobedient, Lord, but that we are those who have believed on you, Lord, that you are precious to us. Lord, I know you are so precious to me, Lord, beyond which I can even comprehend or express. But Lord, help us, Lord, as an appreciation for the preciousness that you are to us, Lord, help us to be obedient in spreading your gospel in a way that, Lord, though your gospel offends sometimes and some people, that, Lord, we don't offend them, that we don't go out of our way to be brash or bold or rude or anything like that, Lord, but that we be kind, hearted, and that we obey your Holy Spirit, that we tell the truth no matter what. Lord, help us to never go away from that. Help us to be friendly and welcoming, Lord, but when it comes time for your word, when it comes time for the truth, Lord, help us to always stand right there. Lord, help us to be more concerned with offending you than with offending those who are offensive to you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Ken, let's just sing the first and last of something. Page 465 in your hymn books. We'll stand together and sing. I don't know if anybody needed that message tonight necessarily, but I would have hoped that you know at least somebody that you can try and reach, somebody that the Bible says is disobedient. Maybe spend some time this evening as we sing, praying for them, praying for an opportunity to reach them, and praying.